Good morning. Pressing on through our study of the book of Proverbs and its many words of wisdom. This morning we are talking about honesty and integrity. We're in one verse. Well, we're in a jump off of one verse in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Hear then the word of God. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. We pray that this morning you might speak its truth to us afresh in such a way that it would capture our hearts and our minds, that we would long to live what your word teaches, that we may be more like Jesus. So come, in your grace and in your power, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we talked about abominable things. If you were here, mentioned the snowman just for fun. There is an abominable snowman, but the text last week, just like this week, talked about an abomination. Last week, it was prayer and sacrifice of the wicked said were abominable, that if they come from a heart that is not honoring to God, then the things that are done are not acceptable. The heart makes the difference in what is offered. And so abominable, we said, we need to just bring that down into words that we actually use, like words like hated, despised, repulsive. If something is abominable, it's repulsive, it's despised. Proverbs gives a long list of things that are abominable to God. Now, it's interesting because this is the way we get to know people. You may wonder, I may wonder, about each other, what are the things that you love? What are the things that you hate? What are your pet peeves? What makes you crazy? Where are your passions and desires? How do we know those things about each other? Well, we have to tell each other so that we know, we learn about each other. And that's how it is with the Lord, of more than any other person. The only way we're going to know the Lord's heart and what he loves and what he hates is when he tells us. And that's what he does in giving us his word. He is telling us. There's a long list of things in the book of Proverbs that God doesn't like. They're abominable. He hates them. In chapter 3, we're told that he hates or a devious person. He finds it abominable. It's an abomination. In chapter 6, there are 7 things. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, false witness who breathes out lies, one who sows discord among their brothers. They're all alike, an abomination to God. Wickedness in chapter 8. In chapter 15, he tells us the thoughts of the wicked are abominable. In chapter 16, he says everyone who is arrogant in their heart is abominable. In chapter 17, it says that he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are alike both an abomination to the Lord. There are certain things that God hates and finds repulsive because they are contrary to who he is. So if we sum them up, you can just sum up the list of the things he hates. He hates wickedness in all of its various forms: deceit, pride, divisiveness, injustice. He does not like these things. He loves righteousness, we find. Those who pursue righteousness in all of its various forms: the truth, purity, honesty, justice, faithfulness. He loves these things. So last week we talked about the heart, how God looks at the heart, right? We cannot just honor him with his lips or even do the things that we think will honor him if they don't come from a right heart. God is looking at a heart. Do we honor him in our hearts and not just outwardly? This week we're going to flip the script a little bit. So it's not just those who honor him with their lips and looking at the heart, but we're going to now take it into our outward lives, right? We're going to take it out so that our words and our deeds must match. What's on our lips and what we say we believe in our hearts is now actually matched and manifested in our lives. What we confess to be true must be a reality in our hearts and then must be manifested in lives that please and honor him. So it extends to all of our external relations. What we're talking about is all our relations in the real world, at home, at work, at church. At church, it's easier. Most of us have it up at church, right? But go home, at work, in the community, in the bank, in the restaurant, all these places. So 11:1, we'll go back to where we started. A false balance, he says, is an abomination to the Lord. He doesn't like it. In biblical times, they sold by weight and they used a balance. Now, if you're young and you don't know what a balance is, it's some kind of a tripod in the middle and it has an arm across it with little trays on each side that you could put stuff in to weigh things. So have you ever seen the scales of justice? You've seen the scales. They have these sides where you weigh things. And you put a weight on one side. So if I had a 5-pound weight, I'd stick it over here. And then I would, if I was buying wheat, you would put wheat over here until it leveled out. And then I know if I have a 5-pound weight, I'm buying 5 pounds of wheat, right? And so those scales, that's how you buy it. We still buy by weight, only the package says it's 16 ounces or 10 ounces. You got to believe them. Have you ever taken a package home and weighed it? I was realizing in the first service, I've never done that. I've never checked to see if I'm getting what they're telling me I'm getting. But this is how they did it in those times. You balance the scales. 5 pounds of barley should be matched with a 5-pound weight, and I'm getting what I'm paying for, and you're giving me, you know, the right amount. But here's the thing, and I was studying this. It is remarkable, and I'm going to mention a few to you, but the number of ways that they devised to cheat this system, to rip people off, is remarkable. Right? They did all kind of things. Everything from as simply as mismarking the stone. So it's supposed to be a 5-pound stone. It's really 4.5-pound stone, but I write 5 pounds on it, and you just believe me, just like you buy the package at the store. It says 16 ounces of coffee. I just believe them, and I take it home. Right? They sometimes will drill a hole into the rock and hollow out some of it and then cover it over with like a clay and hide it, and then now I have a lighter stone. And so it's actually 4.5-pound stone. Again, they would just cheat with the weights. They would mismark them. They would use multiple weights. A lot of them had vendors. They had two sets of weights, one that were heavier and one that were lighter, and they used the heavier ones when they're buying. So I get a little bit more, 5.5 pounds. You know, and I use the lighter ones when I'm selling. Right? And then they would mess with the scales. There were ways to hollow parts of the scale out and do different things. They'd put it just a little off kilter. Sometimes they would put a little something behind the stone when they're putting it on there to add a little weight to it, or they put their thumb on. We still use that expression, putting your thumb on the scale, right? Adding a little weight. I mean, they would cheat in so many different ways. Proverbs 20:10 says, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. They're bad too, right? Well, so whether it's in the weights or in the scales that you're cheating, God finds dishonesty, fraud, deceit in our dealings. He finds it, he says, abominable, right? It's hateful. He doesn't like it. It's repulsive to him. Bruce Waltke, one of the commentators, one of the great commentators on the book of Proverbs, he says, dishonest merchants, outwardly they would defraud their neighbors. And here's the reality that we're getting at today, is that when we defraud our neighbors, he says, inwardly we're denying God. Right? That we're doing something there as well. The creator and the upholder of the moral order is repulsed by them, those dishonest merchants, and his offended moral sensibility will demand an active response. Ultimately, justice, balanced scales will bring this back into balance one day, right? And the thing that he hates the most, I think, at least for me, is that you use the scales, which is supposed to be that which is outwardly, visibly a sign of justice, of fairness, of rightness, and you actually manipulate it in ways to defraud and lie to and steal from people. God hates it. And so Proverbs, I've said, is a practical book. And we've said since the beginning that a lot of what's going on here is simply that the law of God, the word of God, the scripture is being applied in various, very practical, down-to-earth, where you live kind of ways. Right? And so what we're getting here in Proverbs is simply God's law. But we'll see that it is not only what we see in his law often comes out in the prophets where they were not keeping the law, and then ultimately in the teaching of Jesus where he reaffirms much of what is in God's law. Deuteronomy 25:13 says this, and we call this God's law, the giving back in the early chapters, the Pentateuch. You shall not have a bag, two kinds of weights, large and small. That's what I said, large for buying and lighter ones for selling, right? You won't have a double standard. You will not cheat people, right? A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, so that you live long in the land. And the things that God said, do these things that you'll be long in the land, are the things that come out in the prophets where they're saying you're not doing those things that we said you need to be doing. And it goes very poorly. And then he goes on, he says, for all who do such things, right? So it's all about the just weight and the just balance, but it's fairness, it's honesty in all such things. Those who act dishonestly, right? There's a greater principle at work here. We'll come back to that. But all such things, all forms of dishonesty like this, he says, are an abomination to the Lord your God. They're contrary to his nature, his word and his ways. And so it comes out in the prophets, Micah chapter 6. Shall I acquit the man with the wicked scales and a bag full of deceitful weights? You mess with the scales, you mess with the weights. Shall I acquit him? And the answer is going to be, as the prophets are indicting Israel for its crimes against God's law, the answer to that rhetorical question is no. But it comes out, I think, in the teaching of Jesus in the broad way. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, whatever you wish for others to do to you, you also should do to them. For this is the law and the prophets, right? So whatever you want others to do to you, now you want people to rip you off? Do you want to pay for a pound of coffee and get 12 ounces, right? Do you want to buy a car and find out that the one of the axles is broken after you buy it? Do you want to, you know, all the ways that, do you want to be defrauded, right? Do you want to be lied to, taken advantage of? And like, no. Right, so Jesus is saying, in fact, this is all the law and the prophets, and this is the law. We just read it from Deuteronomy, but it's all the law. All the prophets is to do what is right. And if you do what is right, you'll be keeping the law. It's all the law and the prophets. God loves and delights in honesty and integrity. And so your second point there is, after that, God hates, first half of this verse, a false balance is an abomination. God hates it. But a just weight, it says, is his delight. He loves it. He loves it. The truth, the honesty, the rightness, says he loves it. And so in Proverbs 16:11, it says, a just balance and scales are the Lord's, and all the weights in the bag are his work. Now, what does it mean that the just balance and the scales belong to God and the weights, or all the weights in the bag, are his work? It doesn't mean he has all the weights or the scale. What it's saying is that this idea of fairness and justice is his idea, right? Justice belongs to God. God sets the standards for justice and right behavior, right dealing. No other authority can come along and say different and change the rules, unbalance the scales, right? The just scales belongs to God. He sets the standards of rightness. And so the life in the marketplace and life and worship in the church are inseparable, right? It's inseparable because the God that we worship here is the God of just scales. The God of righteousness, the one we worship here. So, you know, there's an ancient familiar metaphor that we find here in the Proverbs. It's ancient because it's in the Proverbs 3,000 years ago, but it's familiar because we still use it. We talk about being on the straight and the narrow, right? The straight. And then we talk about being crooked, right? We still talk about crooked politicians. A few of those around these days. We talk about crooked cops. I was watching a show the other night and they used bent, which is the same thing. What is crooked? It means bent. Right, those cops are bent. You know, are you bent? Right, that whole idea. Are you crooked? Are you like you? You don't want cops that are crooked. You want right cops, ones who keep the law and don't use their position to take money from you. Proverbs 28:6 says, it's better to be a poor man who walks in integrity than a rich man who walks and whose ways are crooked. Crooked. It's better to be poor if what it takes to get rich means that you've got to get bent, that you've got to cut the corners, that you've got to be crooked to get the extra, to cheat on your taxes, to mislead people in business or such in order to get rich. If you have to take advantage of others, he says it's better to be poor with your integrity than to be rich. Right? Is our character, our integrity, what they used to say, do we still say, right, to have your good name. Your integrity, your character, it's better to suffer loss and to be poor because our integrity is more valuable than riches because it's pleasing to God and it's pleasing to man. We like honest people. We like people who tell us the truth and who sell us and do all a business upright. We like it. God likes it because it's right. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Because he who makes his way crooked will be found out. Right? And we see this, your church scandals, people who are being found out, politicians these days. I mean, in the last few weeks, politicians seem like they're dropping like flies. People resigning because they got found out and they're trying to avoid the consequences of their actions. So they're resigning and running, they're dropping like flies. In other words, what he's saying is if you walk in integrity, you have nothing to fear. Right? You're not hiding anything to be found out. You did what was right. And so you have nothing to fear. He who walks in integrity walks securely and without fear. God loves it. So integrity, what is integrity? Let's just take a minute back up and define it for a minute. Integrity comes from the Latin integritas. No, I don't know Latin, but I like to throw it around. Right? So integritas is Latin for wholeness or soundness. Right? Something is whole and sound. It doesn't have cracks, doesn't have chips, it's not partly broken, it's whole, it's sound, it's the way that it should be, it's all there kind of a thing, that wholeness. And so integer is a related word to have integritas, an integer. What's an integer? I did remember this, I looked it up to be sure, but I did know this, that it's a whole number. Right? It's a number that hasn't been divided, right? It's a whole number. It's the whole thing. So we talk about integrity. We use this word. Like in computing, we talk about your data integrity, right? And that means it's all there. There's nothing been added, nothing been lost, hasn't been corrupted. It's uncorrupted. The data integrity, right? We talk about structural and engineering. We talk about structural integrity. Are there cracks in the wall? Right? Are the supporting beams, you know, starting to bend? You know, are there problems? And if not, if everything is solid and firm and secure the way it's supposed to be, we talk about its integrity, right? And it's a metaphor then for a person who character is whole and undivided. There aren't cracks and brokenness in it. The person of integrity, the integrated person. We want to be integrated people. Integrated people are those who what they confess with their lips is what is true in their hearts and what is manifest in their lives. It's whole. It's a whole cloth. It's wholly true, right? What I say, what I profess, what I believe is true in my heart. That I set apart the Lord as the holy Lord in my heart and I manifest it in my life. Is one who lives to please him and to honor him. That's a whole person, a person of integrity, an integrated person, where the inside and the outside match. You ever been in somebody's house and there's a bowl of fruit on the counter, a couple of apples and some grapes? You go over there and maybe they're not looking, you go for one of the grapes, and it doesn't come off. And you figure out and then you squeeze it and it's hollow, right? It's fake. Right? It's not, it doesn't have integrity, right? It promotes itself one way, but inside it's not what it appears to be, right? And it looks good, but it doesn't taste good, right? There's something not integral. In other words, consistency, right? It's through and through that the fruit is the same inside as it looks like it is outside, right? Through and through. One of my favorite benedictions, you hear me do it all the time, right? I pray that the God of peace would sanctify you through and through so that your whole spirit, soul, and body from the inside to the outside, right? Through and through, that you would be sanctified, right? And the God who calls you, he's faithful. He'll do it. His job is that sanctification, but it's that through and through, lives aligned with our professed values, that we're walking the talk and that we're practicing what we preach. There's a quality of honesty and integrity, a strong, not only having strong moral principles, but living those principles in a consistency in character, doing the right thing, even when no one is watching, because it's the right thing and because God is watching. And we don't live to other people and what they think. We live to what God thinks to please him. So we do the right thing even when no one else is around. It includes a broad range of qualities, accountability, trustworthiness, honesty, consistency, refusing to lie, to cheat, to steal, to deceive. There's an uprightness to it, an incorruptibility, right? The cop should be incorruptible. He shouldn't be bent. And so the integrity is that incorruptibility, that we're consistent in our pursuit of righteousness and doing what is right, right? It's not right to be bent. Steadfastness, so the same person in private as in public. It's the opposite of hypocrisy. It's not having a mask or a facade in one place at church and then go home or go to work and you're somebody else, right? Treating people in some other way, in ways that aren't honoring to God. We're not bearing plastic fruit, but real fruit. And there may be a cost to what I'm talking about. There's a cost to integrity, and the scripture is clear about it. New Testament, he says, if anyone who seeks to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, right? That's what Paul says. If you seek to live that life, it won't go well for you sometimes. Proverbs 29:27 says it this way, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but the one whose way is straight, not crooked, refusing to be crooked, the man or the woman whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. They don't like it. You can be a problem for them, right? You may have, right? They don't like it. If your coworkers, they may resent your work ethic, right? If you are working hard and doing what you're supposed to be doing honestly, it may make them look bad. So they don't like you. Well, they don't like you the same way because you do what is right. Most of life depends on human interactions. And when they're false in any way, they're subversive to the whole system. Think of our marriages, right? Where there is a lack of integrity, honesty, there's deception, not truthfulness, not doing the right things, not doing what we're supposed to do, or friendships, right? Or, you know, in so many different ways and places that this takes place at work when maybe somebody presses you to do the wrong thing. But it's across all of our relationships everywhere. It goes down to pumping gas, right? And that thing's clicking away. Is it match? I don't know. Do you know? Right? We just take it on, like we take it, it is based, the whole thing is based on trust that they're doing the right thing, right? And that we're doing it. And whether it's our marriages, our friendships, we're at the gas pump, the label on our food, is what's in there really in there? Is it leaving things out I should know about? You know, some of our food, I read on the internet, what's in there you shouldn't be eating. I don't know. But the contents, the weight, right? We should get what we pay for. We should know what's going on. There should be honesty and upfrontness. Proverbs 11:20 says, those who have a crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those whose ways are blameless are his delight. He delights in honesty and integrity. In those whose hearts and ways are full of sincerity. And so finally then, if that is true, the last point should be obvious, we should walk in integrity. Proverbs 16:2 Another proverb tells us all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. We justify ourselves in what we do. But it says this, the Lord weighs his spirit. So the Lord has his own scales, and they are just. And he's weighing things out. Now it's interesting, it came to my head in the first service, so I'll say it again. He weighs the spirit. Do you know they actually try to do this? They weigh you before you die, and then they weigh you after you die and see if you've lost any weight. To get the weight of the spirit, right? The weight. I don't know if the spirit has any weight, but I don't think it does. But either way, what it means, the Lord, he weighs what? He weighs our inner, he can see the inner person, our hearts, our character, who we are. And he weighs, it means he perceives it and he understands it and he judges it appropriately, justly, rightly. Proverbs 24:12, it says this, if you say, behold, we didn't know this. Does not he who weighs the heart see it? Right? God has his own scales. He is weighing and perceiving and seeing and knowing. Does not he who keeps watch over your souls know it? Will he not repay according to his work? In other words, the scales of justice are working in heaven. Right? God's scales are perfectly functional. God looks at the heart and he cares about integrity, honesty, justice, righteousness, truth. And these things are the business of our lives as Christians. It's the business of our lives. It's what we're about. We'll finish with that here in just a minute. But I know that none of us are burglars or, well, I'm gonna take this on faith like the gas pump. None of you are burglars or robbers or con artists. Although the news sometimes makes me doubt. But we are tempted to lie and to deceive and to steal, to be less than honest in so many ways, aren't we? There's so many ways that we can take advantage of people and be less than honest with them. And that's why in Deuteronomy it says, in such things, in all things that are dishonest, right? In all such things, because there are many, many ways that we do the same kind of things in the double standard and take advantage of people. And so he's implying, I think, in Deuteronomy 11, 1, I mean, Proverbs 11, 1, even here, I think this is implying that not only are false weights and balances bad, but that God finds all deceitful practices repulsive. All deceitful, unfair, unfaithful, unequal dealings, every way that we take advantage of people, God doesn't like it. And it certainly includes trade. I would call this a metonymy, right? You remember that from when we started in Proverbs? A metonymy is when you have one thing that stands for a larger thing, right? And unbalanced scales is a metonymy, is a picture of all unfairness and all deception and taking advantage, all deceit. But it includes, certainly, in trade practices. So we're just thinking about ours, whether you sell cars or sell houses or whether you sell stuff on Facebook Marketplace, right? Or wherever we may engage in commerce, right? We need to be careful that we don't fool buyers into thinking they're getting something more than they're actually getting. Right? We don't want to sell a car that has an oil leak and not tell the buyer. Right? Christians don't live by the buyer beware. They live with integrity. Right? Because they answer to the Lord. If I sell you a car, I'm going to tell you what you're buying. Right? It's just being upfront. It's just being honest that you're getting what you pay for. I'm going to ask for a certain amount of money. You should know what you're buying for that money. Right? We should just be honest. And that goes for anything that we're selling. We return lost items. You find a wallet. You turn it in. Take the cash out and leave the wallet for somebody else to turn in. Right? No, we would be honest. It's not ours. So we have to be careful. We don't overcharge or underreport. Proverbs 20, verse 14 says this, another proverb. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. Right? In other words, he was deceiving you, right? He was acting like it's not good, it's not good. You know, and then when he walks away, he's like, I got a great price. I got it for less than it was worth. I boast. Right? I boasted. I took advantage of the seller, right? The way that we do it, right? It's just getting down into, are we being honest? Honest dealings of every kind, our work ethic, our truth-telling, our paying of our taxes, not cheating, not stealing, returning lost items. Not letting someone else take the blame for something that I did. Not taking the credit for something somebody else did. Adhering to company policies and procedures. Showing up on time. Working hard. Not slacking off. Not cutting corners. Doing tasks correctly the way they're supposed to be done. Even if I did it substandard, was faster or more profitable, it says you should take the time and do it right. Whether you're building houses, selling cars, or doing whatever it is that you do it right. It means keeping promises, maintaining confidentiality, refusing to cheat or to engage in subterfuge. I just want to use that word. Subterfuge, right? Deception of any kind, right? To not engage in that kind of deception. Being responsible means doing what we say that we'll do, admitting our mistakes and not blaming others, doing the right thing when no one is watching, doing everything in the name of the Lord, as the scripture tells us, doing everything in the name of Jesus, everywhere, all the time, when no one is looking, in every interaction, in every relationship, right? It's just the integrated person whose lips confess the truth that is actually known and experienced and true in the heart and is simply being manifest in the life. That's the integrated person, the person of integrity. And do you know that this integrated person is the goal of sanctification? It's what God is doing. He's trying to take your life and do a work in your heart, a real work, a work that you know him and love him and he has set apart as Lord in your heart in such a way that that's the confession of your lips. And it's so true for you that it actually becomes changing your life. We call it sanctification, where my outer life begins to match my confession, right? To be more like Jesus, right? To be an integrated person is simply to be more like Jesus. He was the ultimate integrated person of integrity. And he finds us where we are. And sanctification is to make us more and more integrated, where everything matches and is true about us. That what you see is what you get. I think of what Jesus said when he saw Andrew. He said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." It was like an anomaly. When he's talking to the Pharisees who are like whitewashed tombs, and outside you look good, but inside you're like plastic fruit, only worse, full of dead men's bones, right? But here was an Israelite in whom there was no guile. It was an anomaly. It was a, wow, I found one, right? But that is the ideal. Here, behold God's people in whom there is no guile. That what you see is what you get. Inside, on our lips, and the way we live are the same. Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And then you will love your neighbor as yourself. Because on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Everything God asks you to do, he says, you will do them if you do two things. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and you're living to please him, then you will love your neighbor as yourself, and you will do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if you do those two things, you will do everything the law says, which is don't steal from them, don't lie to them, don't kill them, don't, you know, defraud them, don't, all the things. You won't do any of them if you love your neighbor as yourself. As Jesus says, as Wolke said earlier, when we defraud people, at the same time we do that, we are denying inwardly, we are denying God. But here he says we bring them both together, and the opposite here, when we are honoring God, not denying him, we will never, ever defraud people. We will love others as we love ourselves. The person of integrity is a loving person. He loves God. And so he loves others. He's loving. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And that's where sanctification starts. He loves us. And we experience that love in our hearts through the grace that is ours in Jesus, who died to bear away the guilt of our sins so that we could be forgiven. And we've been loved and forgiven and accepted and adopted. And it's that experience of love in us. And then we love because we've first been loved. We're set free to love others. I don't have to impress. So whether we're adults or children, because children deal with this, particularly in peer groups and things where there's so much pressure to be bent, to bend, the group is going crooked and you go with the group, right? It is costly. But the experience of transforming power, of being loved, is what changes everything. Because the love that we need and the power to love, right, is that is actually the first fruit of God's Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And that love, love for God and love for our neighbor, and that love that we flowing from a love we have experienced is simply the heart of sanctification. It's what God is doing in each of our lives. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you don't leave us as you find us, but that you begin to change us, that you tell us the truth about who you are, and you show us the truth about who we are. And then you don't just call us to do what is right, but that you sent your only Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but would have a new life that is experiencing your love and your grace, and is transforming our hearts, and even as it transforms our hearts, would flow out and transform every one of my relationships, that we may live in ways that please you. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.